would encourage you to open your copy of God's Word to Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to begin together by reading this whole passage, and we'll look to the Lord in prayer and dive right in. Hear the Word of God. The Lord speaks to His people, to Judah. Where is your mother's certificate of divorce, with which I sent her away? He's speaking, that mother there is Jerusalem. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities you were sold, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea and make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. Let's look to the Lord. Father, to comprehend your word and to take it to heart, we pray that you would fill us, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit, because on our own, we won't do what we need to. We won't have what we need apart from your Spirit. Oh God, so we trust in you and we look to you. We pray for this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. It was long ago, 7 centuries after this writing in Isaiah, but still long ago, high on a Galilean mountain, that Jesus was transfigured before 3 of his disciples. And in that moment, they saw the real glory of him who is the brightness of the glory of God. When Moses and Elijah appeared there with Jesus, it was Peter who spoke up and voiced his desire to honor all 3 of them, Moses and Elijah and Jesus. But while he was still speaking, heaven came down, and the Father of glory interjected. What would he say? It is a very significant moment. Would he tell Peter how best he might honor the 3? Would he reveal some deep hidden secret of heaven? What he tells the disciples and he tells us in that moment is that it is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then he gives him three simple but loaded words. Listen to him. Listen to him. See, Moses and Elijah are the heroes of the days of the law and the prophets. But the disciples need to understand something. It is, it has always been, and it will always be all about Jesus. And it says in Matthew's account of the transfiguration that when the disciples lifted their eyes again, for they had hid their eyes in terror when the glory of the Lord appeared, when they lifted their eyes again, they saw no one but Jesus only. And we might think, well, that's just an incidental detail, part of the narrative, and our eyes and our hearts might skim right over that. But that is the whole point, that we listen to him and have eyes only for him. It's always been about Christ. All whom God has sent before him were signs pointing the way. Jesus Christ is the destination. He has always been the goal. It is all about Jesus. So this isn't just a New Testament message, but it is the message of the entire Word of God. So consider that 7 centuries before Jesus came, Isaiah was telling a generation of exiles, still future from him, but telling this generation of exiles from the land the very same message. God was sending his servant to them, and he is the one that would restore them to God. He might send others like Cyrus, king of Persia, to restore them to the land, but his future servant, the anointed one, he is the one that would bring them back to God. And all our hopes must be set on him. And so God said, we're looking now at the third of the servant songs, but in the opening verse of the first servant song, this is what the Lord says. Same message as we hear at the Transfiguration. God says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Just like when he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Listen to him. "Behold my servant," he says. In the second servant song, right from the beginning, the servant now speaks and he says, "Listen to me, ends of the earth, give to me your attention, all people." And we're going to see it again today in this, the third servant song. The same message. Who among you obeys the voice of the Lord's servant? This was Israel's issue. This was their failing constantly, that they refused to listen to the Lord. Whether they refused to listen to his commandments or his warnings about coming judgment or even his promises of restoration that we see in these chapters, it was all the same. And so he says to them in verse 2, "Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer?" And he asks them to search their hearts, but not only their hearts. He asks to search our hearts. "Why, when I called, was there no one to answer?" He sent his prophets. He revealed his greatness and his glory. He commanded and he promised and he warned and he entreated and he pleaded. He called and he called. But no one heeded the voice of the Lord. And I want to plead with you this morning to do differently than everyone else is doing. Do you find Israel's refusal to hear the Lord and to answer his call baffling? Then what about our refusal to hear and to answer the Lord when he calls? Heed his voice. Answer his call. Within this room today, hear the word of God. When you go home, away from here, in the community, in your coming and going, always heed the voice of the Lord. You see, we're all listening to somebody. There are words, there are teachings that are shaping our thinking and directing the course of our lives. We are all listening to someone. We're all being taught. We're all being discipled. And many who profess Christ are discipled far more by talking heads on a screen than they are the true word of the Lord. And frankly, it doesn't matter to the evil one whether the message that you listen to is obviously worldly, filled with blatant lies, or if it's even overtly religious, as long as you do not sit at the feet of Jesus. The Lord is calling. Youth, this is not just for your parents. Seniors, it's not only for the next generation now. The Lord calls. We are all heeding someone. Is it the Lord? Right now, it's not too late. But tomorrow might be. Today is what we have. That's all we have guaranteed, right now. So Israel didn't listen to God before, when he commanded. And it meant that their exile was at hand. But now, I want you to actually look back at chapter 49. This is, remember last week when I closed, I said I was tempted to keep going because there were some powerful verses. So Israel didn't listen to God before, and it meant that their exile was at hand. But now that the Lord was reassuring them of his faithful love and he was promising salvation and restoration, still they questioned. Look at verse 14 of Isaiah 49. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. He's promising his salvation. He's promising he'll bring his people to himself, to the land and to himself. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. And the Lord answers, can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, not likely. He says, even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. There's some other powerful promises that follow that. But see, Israel didn't want to listen. Judah didn't want to listen, whether God was commanding or God was promising. And so now that the Lord is reassuring of his faithful love, still they question. And so this is why the Lord says in verses 2 and 3 of our passage, he says, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Think back. He says, behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. That's an allusion to what God did at the Red Sea, right? When he brought his people across, they traversed on dry land. He says, I make the rivers a desert. Think of the Jordan River crossing. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Again, think of one of the final judgments that fell upon Egypt that broke their stubbornness and brought Israel out. So that he's saying that he had devastated their enemies before and he would do so again. Whatever is required to free his people from bondage, he will do. Which then brings a question. How How can God save? How can God save now? Because, you know, this is the way we argue with the Lord. We say, yeah, but not this time. You know, we've gone too far now. It's not possible this time. They could say, okay, miracles of power delivered us before, but then the enemy was Egypt. And the captivity that we were experiencing in that time was not our fault. But now it is our fault. The exile from Jerusalem, the captivity to Babylon, that's our doing. It's our fault. You saved when it wasn't our fault. How can you save us now? This is when the servant of the Lord speaks up. When no one else would, he comes at the voice of the Lord, and he comes for our salvation. He is how the Lord God will save. And so he says, beginning in verse 4, the Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. From the very beginning, we have resisted the word of God. We have refused to hear. We have turned away, and from the beginning, exile has been the consequence. Exile from the garden, from Eden, then exile from Zion, and then, really ultimately, always exile from the Lord our God. But everywhere that we have fallen, Jesus has succeeded. When God calls, where is he? Always there, right there. His ears tuned to the Father's voice, his heart to the Father's heart, always hearing the word of God. Have you ever wondered, you know, we have so much record of Jesus' life in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But have you ever wondered about those moments that we aren't made aware of? You know, what the routine of Jesus' life was like? Well, take a look right here. He says, morning by morning, he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The mundane everyday was in this very key way no different from the momentous, from those moments when he was performing great miracles. The mundane and the momentous were all the same, spent in constant communion with the Father. And so he would say, truly, truly, I say to you, in John chapter 5, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And I've walked you through that passage a number of times. This is all about Christ's constant communion with the Father, so that every desire of his heart, every intent, every word, and every deed was born from communion with the Father. And so he says, morning by morning he awakens. Go back to just look at verse 2 again. Why, when I came, was there no man? Why, when I called, was there no one to answer? There is one. And it is the faithful servant of God, Jesus Christ, faithful to hear and faithful to answer. Now, where will all of this listening to the voice of the Lord, and where will all of this obedience lead him? It will lead to our salvation, but down a very dark road. As we progress in these servant songs, how God will save through his servant is unfolded for us piece at a time. For as the songs progress, so does the suffering of the servant progress. And the details of his suffering get increasingly specific, song by song, and increasingly horrific. He gave himself to God, and it would mean giving himself in a different way to his enemies, to those who hated him. And so he says in verse 6, I gave my back to those who strike. He was bound. His body was drawn taut. Jagged stones and bits of glass were woven into the several strands of the whip. And the soldiers lashed with the scourge until the back that would bear the cross was laid wide open. Giving himself to God meant he would give himself up to suffering for our salvation. He says, I gave my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. It was to shame the men of Israel that sometimes her enemies would shave the beards of their Jewish captives. To shame Christ and disgrace him, they ripped Christ's beard out. We're not told that in the Gospels, if you're wondering, if you think, oh, I don't remember that. We're given that insight in this passage, in this prophecy. Jesus gave himself up to this because he had given himself wholly to the Lord. You see, the Father's will was his bread, Jesus said. It was his life. Our instinct is self-protection, but his whole heart is love, and his whole life is love. And so he didn't shield himself from the pain. He didn't duck the blows. He didn't duck the spit. And it's not because he didn't despise the pain. It's because he loves the Father, and because he loves those whom the Father loves, sinners who turn their hearts away from God, who stop their ears to his voice. He gives himself to God and to suffering to save us and bring us back to the Lord our God. In verse 7, he says, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. I set my face like a flint. Few chapters before this, chapter 48, God says that Israel's neck is iron and Israel's forehead is brass, to convey to us their obstinate refusal to hear the Lord, their stubbornness, how unyielding they were to God. But Jesus set his face like a flint to do God's will. It says in Luke 9 that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that is, to suffer, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face like a flint, absolutely resolved that no matter what, he would not turn aside from the Father's path for him, for us and our salvation. He says, who will contend with me? Let us stand up together. Thinking of court. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Behold, all of them will wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them up. Who will declare him guilty? The high priest will declare him guilty. That's who. And then the council, the Sanhedrin, will condemn him as deserving of death, but nothing will turn him aside from the Father's path for him. So he would give his back to the torturers, his face to the mockers, and himself up to the judgment of God in your place and my place, that we might be saved, saved from what we deserve, for our sins against God, for our obstinate refusal to hear the word of God. He suffered what we alone deserve, that we might be brought into the life and the relationship that he alone deserves. He suffered what we deserve so that we could be free and receive by grace what he alone deserves. That is the wondrous exchange that is made in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our salvation. Have you come to this Savior? Have you trusted in him? Are you trusting in him? Looking to him alone? Staking all on him? What will become of him following his suffering? You can see right here that not for a moment did Jesus doubt that he would be fully vindicated. That every word he heard from the Father would be proven true. That every promise he himself made concerning his ultimate deliverance, his resurrection, and his exaltation at God's right hand would be proven true. He didn't doubt for a moment. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says in Philippians 2, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. He is Lord, the conquering Lord. Into darkness, he descended. Into death, he descended. But he arose the conqueror, the light of the world, and the brightness of the glory of God. That's what will become of him. And what will become of his adversaries? Those who declared him guilty, those who opposed him even to death, and those who continue to refuse his word, he says that they will come to an end, reduced to nothing. But even before they do, they will be seen to be threadbare thin, empty. The moth will eat them up. So now, let us hear the word of the Lord. As the Father called his Son, now his Son, his servant, calls you. He is calling us. So who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Jesus is not only the Savior that you must trust in, for there is no other Savior. He is also the Lord that you must submit to. Will you? Do you know that the way of Jesus, though it is hard, will be worth it? Do you know that though it will cost you much, it is worth it? It will be worth it in the end. It will be worth it when glory is our reward. But it's always worth it. No matter what we experience, no matter the cost, because the Lord God will be with you just as he was with his servant, and he will defend you and he will help you just as he did his servant, Jesus Christ. And the servant, the Lord Jesus, who has the tongue of one whom God has taught, knows how to sustain you in those moments when it costs you greatly to follow him. He knows how to sustain you with a word when you are weary. He knows how. The grace of God will be sufficient for you, and it will always be worth it to follow him. In a perilous day for Judah, King Jehoshaphat was afraid, and the people were afraid. And he prayed, O our God, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, they're all coming against Judah. He said, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. That's what's described in verse 11. Behold, all you who can, in verse 10 rather. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light, when the way is dark, when the burdens are overwhelming, when hearts are heavy, when those who despise the light of God are so many, when it feels like there is no light, and we can't find within ourselves any kind of strength, any kind of light from our own resources, let us look to the Lord. As Jehoshaphat prayed, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Our eyes are on our God. Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Stake everything upon Jesus. It's not a gamble, for the end is sure. Glory will be our reward. As Jesus was sustained, we will be sustained. And as he was raised up to glory, so we will rise. The Lord our God will repay every day of trust in the dark with a light of glory that is beyond all comparison. Keep on believing. Keep on following. Then finally, we do come to verse 11, and he says, behold, all you who kindle a fire. So the one who says, I have no light, not within me, not in this world, I will look to the Lord. That person is very different from this one, who kindles their own fire, who makes their own light. All you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches, walk by the light of your fire and by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. No matter who you are listening to, no matter the path you are on, you are listening to someone. You are following some light, some guidance. Who is it that you are following? On the one hand, you know, the world's truth claims and all of its promises will prove empty and they lead only to death. But I will also say that there are some, sadly not a few, who name Christ and have a half-baked theology that is riddled with error. So you must know the Word of God yourself. You must feed on the Word of God yourself. You must be discerning by God's Word. For as you can see in this verse, you cannot turn away from him who is the author of life and live. You cannot live by lies and live. Everyone who makes their own light, kindles their own fire, and goes their own way will receive the judgment of the Lord and have only themselves to blame. So this is the word of God. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. But there is salvation in the servant of the Lord. Jesus' ear is tuned to the Father's call, and because the one faithful servant gave his ears to God's voice, he also gave his body up to his enemies and himself to God's judgment for sin. Because he listened, and because he obeyed, we may be saved. We are freed from our sin to forever belong to God, all who will trust in God's Son, Jesus. And the Father who sent his Son now calls to us. He says, behold, my servant, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus calls to us, and he says, listen to me, all ends of the earth, listen to me. And so we must answer the question, who among us fears the Lord and will obey the voice of his servant? Will you? I want a heart for Jesus, like the pure heart that he had and has for the Father. This is going to cost, but the alternative is far more costly. You can't afford not to heed his call. So obedience will cost, but it will never cost you him. And what more is there to want than the one who is our Lord and our Savior? Let us answer the call of Jesus. Bow with me for prayer. O God, we are each sinners. I know, Father, our tendency sometimes is to protest that. Stop making me feel guilty. I'm not that bad. But Lord, we're not looking to the world, to society for its standards of what is good and what is bad. We are looking to another authority, to your word, to your law, to your holy character. And you are perfect. You are all good. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And in comparison to you, there is much darkness in us. Stubbornness, pride, selfishness, self-love. How often, Father, we have made our own way, struck our own torch. But, O God, we come to you. We put those torches down and recognize that they are no light at all. The light that is in us or in the world would only lead away from you and only lead away from life. So we look to you. You're our light. So often we don't know what to do, but still we will look to you. Help us, O God, to hear the voice of your servant Jesus, and help us to heed him. Help us to come at your call, trust in you, and go in the way that you command. For the way of Christ, though it is narrow, though few travel it, it is the way of life. So, Lord, we're following Jesus. Help us, strengthen us, go with us all the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.